Amen. This evening, I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 15 to verse 23. This is the third sermon in our series on praying with Paul. We've been looking at Paul's prayers for the church and how we can learn from Paul's prayers to pray for ourselves and pray for our local church as well. So this evening, we're now in Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at Philippians, but now is our time in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll begin by reading our text again in verse 16. We're going to consider the Holy Spirit in prayer. Ephesians 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then here's the contents of his prayers, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe." We're going to consider the Holy Spirit and prayer, and I'll give you my thesis statement that will summarize what we're going to see this evening, and it's the following: that God the Holy Spirit delights in enlightening our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit. He enlightens the spiritual eyes. He illuminates your spiritual eyes to see and to comprehend the beauty and the glory of our great God. Now, why does Paul write this letter to the Ephesians, and why does he begin this letter with prayer? Well, if you look throughout Ephesians, notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 22, the Apostle Paul wants to show the Ephesians that the scope of God's saving plan is both for the Jews and for the Gentiles, that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed in the gospel of God, and it's through faith alone in Christ alone that both Jew and Gentile are brought into Christ and they're added to the church. Now notice Ephesians 2 verse 18, Paul says, "For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So Paul's writing this letter to show both Jew and Gentile that through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, they both have access to the Father. And notice verse 20, where this mystery of the gospel, it's built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, verse 21, "in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And then notice verse 22, "the nature of the people of God. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So the whole letter of the letter to the Ephesians is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church of Jesus Christ. That it's the Holy Spirit who draws both Jew and Gentile out of sin and brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who dwells within the people of God. And in the new covenant, we see that God has taken residency among his people. And the church of Jesus Christ is the new dwelling place of God. Notice with me in Ephesians 3, verse 10, we see the function of the church. Ephesians 3, verse 10, Paul says, "so that through the church, the Spirit indwelt people of God, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." Then we see, Quite clearly here, Paul wants them to know that it's through the local church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to rulers and authorities, and the plan of God is seen in the world through the church, the people of God. Now, why does this matter in relation to what we're studying this evening in Ephesians 1, verse 15 to verse 23? Well, we're going to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells among the people of God and in the people of God. And what he does is he illuminates our mind to comprehend the plan of God. Notice, again, in our text, we're going to see first the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice how he's mentioned in verse 17 as Paul prays for the Ephesians. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1, I want you to notice he begins with speaking about the Holy Spirit, his person, who he is. Notice verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, what's he praying? May give you the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul's prayer, as he's unpacking the mystery of the gospel and the plan of God through the local church, the Spirit-indwelt people of God, he's coming to the Father and praying this main request that the Father would give the people of God the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of wisdom and revelation about who? Who does the Holy Spirit bring wisdom about? What does he reveal? What does he point us to? Well, notice in verse 17, it's in the knowledge of him. Well, who's that referring to? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the person of the Holy Spirit brings revelation through the Word of God about the person of Jesus Christ. We know that our God is one God, Yahweh, and he is in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So what is the ministry here of the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul says it's one of wisdom and one of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is always tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, notice in Ephesians 1, verse 3, all the way down to verse 14, we see the triune God on full display in salvation. Notice verse 3, we see that Paul prays the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And what did the Father do? Notice verse 4. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So the Father is on full display here in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. God the Father. And notice God the Son. We see that in verse 7 and verse 8. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And then notice God the Holy Spirit in verse 13. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, believed in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, often we think of God the Father, we think of God the Son, but we're not too sure about what God the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is vital in the Christian life. We see that in verse 13 and verse 14. He's the seal of all that Christ has accomplished, and he applies it. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, in relation to our text, verse 17 of chapter 1, his ministry here is one of illuminating. Notice in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. That word enlightened is a verb that's actually modifying what is said in verse 17. Paul's praying to the Father for the Holy Spirit's ministry, that he would give his people wisdom in Christ, revelation of Christ. And how does the Holy Spirit give wisdom and revelation in Christ and about Christ? Well, notice it's in verse 18. The Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of our heart. That is his ministry. It's one of revealing Jesus Christ to the people of Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, our spiritual eyes, they get blurry. If I were to take my glasses off, I couldn't see a thing. But the glasses that I wear help me see and help me discern. And the Holy Spirit is the one who fixes our eyes on Jesus Christ. You see that language here, the eyes of your heart, your spiritual heart, your being, your will, your affection, all your desires. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ and preaches Christ to you so that Christ is always before you. He's the lens that you see. He's the one that you walk by and in. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's like the gospel lens that we always have before us, that we see all things and we walk by faith in. You could have another illustration. My spiritual heart gets cold at times, but what do we need? We don't get warmed up if we're not near the fire. We want to warm our bodies up. Well, we got to get to the fire and feel the embers and be warmed up by it. Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who preaches and preaches to your soul and shows you all that is lovely in Christ and brings the truths of God's Word and plants it within you and causes fruit to come about. Now, one of the professors at TBS gave another helpful illustration. He said, imagine if you had a friend over and you said, well, tonight we're going to roast marshmallows and we're going to sit by a nice fire and we're going to watch the fire burn, and you bring them over and they sit on your couch, and then you turn on the TV and it's just a little screen. The screen turns on and there's a fire on the screen, and you pull out some marshmallows and you're trying to cook the marshmallow to get it a little golden. And your friend thinks you're insane. Why? Because that's not a real fire. There's no real heat. If you want to cook a marshmallow, you got to go by the fire. Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of power, one of bringing the truths of God's Word to the heart, to open the eyes, to give us the capacity to see and understand and believe. And He brings us close to the fire of God's Word. If we just have the Word of God without the Spirit illuminating our minds, we don't see the beauty of Christ. You talk to an unbeliever and they say, I've read the Bible a bunch of times, and that's just a bunch of baloney. Unless the Lord opens their eyes by His Spirit, they don't see the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. D.A. Carson says that Paul, in verse 17 and verse 18 of Ephesians 1, he prays not simply that we might know God better, but that God might give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to the end that we will know Him better. Now, what is Carson saying? Well, let's look at a few texts to back this up. If you look at John chapter 14, I want you to notice the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He enlightens the mind and the heart and the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. Notice what God the Holy Spirit does. Notice how He's described in His person. John chapter 14, verse 26. Our Lord says that He's going away. But verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, in the immediate context, He's speaking to the apostles, the disciples, to bring all to remembrance of what Christ has proclaimed and taught. But we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the Helper. And what does He help the people of God with? He helps us to know the voice of our Good Shepherd in the Word of God. You see that in verse 26. He will teach you all things. He will take what is in the Word of God and press it home, enlighten your mind. What else will He do? He'll bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. The fact that you could be walking down the street and something happens to you and maybe a verse pops up in your mind that you've memorized. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, feeding the Word of God to your soul. So He's the Helper. He helps our minds comprehend all the things that are in God's Word. We need Him for that. Notice John 16, John 16, verse 13, again, we see the illuminating or the workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. John 16, verse 13, notice how the Holy Spirit is described here. Verse 13 of John 16, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So who is the Holy Spirit? How does he grow us in wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ? Well, he illuminates our mind to the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And what does the Spirit of truth do? Well, he takes the Word of truth. That's why Ephesians 6, verse 17 says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God working with the Word of God. And he uses the Word of God to bring truth to our minds, to speak God's Word. And notice verse 14, the Holy Spirit always puts the spotlight on Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Spirit. He's like this mirror. He points us to Christ. He will glorify me, Jesus says. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. One more text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I want you to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in application, taking what is in God's Word and applying it to us, illuminating our mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Notice, "But as it is written," Paul says, and he quotes a text. The text is Isaiah 64, verse 6. "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, when we have that text, if we just look at it without seeing its context, we say, well, wouldn't it be a lovely thing to know what no eye has seen, and to hear what no ear has heard, and to imagine what no heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. It's a wonderful text, but Paul's quoting Isaiah 64, verse 6. And what's that text speaking of in its context? It's speaking of this great salvation through Christ alone, the hope of glory. And notice the context now in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Paul says, "These things, the things that no eye has seen, the things that no ear has heard, the things that no heart of man can imagine, what God has prepared for those who love him," Paul says, "these things," from Isaiah 64, "God has revealed to us through the Spirit." You see what Paul's saying? The Spirit of truth takes what is mine. He takes my word. He takes Isaiah 64, and he explains it to us, and he reveals the manifold wisdom of God through the work of God. Notice verse 10, he goes on, "The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." You see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He takes the Word of God and explains all the glorious things of God to us. Verse 13, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And then notice the contrast in verse 14. The natural person, the unbeliever, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are not spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I hope you see then why Paul is praying to God for the Ephesians in regards to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit who alone reveals the plans and the purposes of God. It's the Spirit alone who opens our eyes to comprehend the glory of God and to see the love of God and the mercy of God through Christ. And apart from the Holy Spirit, Paul says, the natural man, the unbeliever, he can hear the things of God and the mysteries of God wonderfully proclaimed to him. He could have the greatest orator proclaiming Jesus Christ in the greatest eloquence, in the greatest precision. But Paul says, until the Spirit of God opens their eyes, they'll see it all as folly. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're dependent on the Spirit of God. That's why Paul has that primary focus in his prayer. Notice back in Ephesians 1, verse 17, it's that God would give his Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Why? Because apart from the Spirit of God, we ain't knowing anything. John Calvin says the Ephesians need a larger measure of the Spirit of God at work in their lives. Until we have been taught by the Spirit, our Master, and all that we know is folly and ignorance. So we can't live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God at work within us. If we're to bear fruits of the Spirit, what do we need? We need the Holy Spirit to show us more of Jesus Christ and to conform us to Christ's likeness. We can't worship Christ here this evening as we ought apart from the Spirit of God to help us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We can't witness for Christ if we don't have the Spirit of God working in us. So we see then Paul, he prays for the person of the Holy Spirit to be at work among the people of God. Now, why does he pray that? And what does he pray for the Spirit of God to do? That leads to our second heading. Notice back in Ephesians 1, verse 18 to verse 23, I want you to see the work of the Spirit of God. If these things are to be true for the Ephesians and for every believer here this evening, then we need the Spirit of God to enlighten our eyes and to reveal Christ to us. Notice the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, Paul, he breaks down his prayer. He says to the Father, Father, enlighten their eyes, illuminate their eyes for these three things, these three realities. Show your people these truths. What truths? Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That's the first reality. If you want to know the hope to which God has called you, Christian, you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of your heart to understand and to comprehend these realities. Not only that, but also, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And then thirdly, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Now I want to break this point, the work of the Holy Spirit, down into those three prayer requests. Lord, would you enlighten our eyes, number one, to know the hope to which he has called you. It's quite amazing that Paul prays that prayer. That's quite amazing that that is the first thing on Paul's mind. We need the Holy Spirit to show us the hope to which he has called us. Now, why do we need to know the hope to which he has called us? Well, throughout Paul's letters, he's always drawing believers back to the great Christian hope. The Christian life is one of hope. It's not one of defeat, but it's one of triumph through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would take the truths of God's word and reveal the hope of glory. And what is that hope? Well, Romans 5 verse 2 says that the Christian's hope is the hope of the glory of God. So Paul is praying for this futuristic hope, what is still to come for the believer. We have much to anticipate and much to wait for and much to long for. And so Paul has this futuristic prayer request. Lord, show us what's to come. Show us the hope of glory. Sustain us by your Spirit. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says that this hope, the hope of all that Christ has accomplished for us, it's a sure and a steadfast anchor of the soul. Why do you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to show you the great hope of what God's called you to and what God saved you to? Because it's an anchor for your soul. It's an anchor for the storms of this life. There's a hymn that says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move. We need our souls fixed upon a rock that cannot move. We need an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. If our mind's not set on the hope of glory and it's set on this world, well, I hope you find out very quickly that this world is fading and it's vanity. And it's like vapor that's going up in a moment and it's gone. And so if you were to set your mind on that which is perishing, that's foolish. Ephesians 5, verse 27, this hope is also referred to when Christ presents the church to himself, Paul says, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul's praying for the Holy Spirit to set our mind on that great day where Christ will one day rid us of all that is sinful, where we'll have no more sinful thoughts and we'll have no more flesh to wage war with, where Christ will present his bride in glorious splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, that she would be holy and without blemish. That's the hope of glory. Paul says, may the Holy Spirit show us this hope. The great hope of glory is also Revelation 22, where we see the new heavens and the new earth, where we are in the immediate presence of God. Why do we need to know all this? Why do we need to know of this hope of the glory of God? Well, we need to know who we are, that we're recipients of the hope of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. But not only do we need to know who we are, but whose we are. Who saved you? Who's called you? Who's redeemed you? Who's promised all these glorious things that no eye can imagine? What God's prepared for you. That there's infinite glory that awaits you. That it is immeasurable. That it's infinite. That it is perfect and holy and righteous and good. Paul's saying, remember, Christian, whose you are. Remember who's called you. Remember your final destination. Why? Because there's often the seeds of doubt. Does God really love me? Does God really promise to save me and present me one day before him without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless in his sight? I know that is found in the scriptures, but maybe that doesn't apply to me. There's many doubts that come into our minds with that, but Paul says that if you are to have full assurance of the hope of the glory of God to come, you need the Holy Spirit to do that. So may that be a prayer that we use. Father in heaven, may you give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that you would enlighten our mind to see the hope of the glory to come. I can't reveal that to you. The Spirit of God can. The Holy Spirit can show you all that is in store for you, Christian. Pray it with certainty. That's what God's told us to pray. Number two, what else must we pray for? Well, notice Paul goes on. He says in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, not only to see the glory to which he's called you, but secondly, notice that your eyes would be enlightened to see what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, if you read that very quickly, you think, well, this is the riches that we've received in Jesus Christ. And Paul's praying for the Spirit to show us what we've received in Christ. Notice what Paul prays for. That's not what he's praying for. Notice the words he uses. He prays that we would be enlightened to see what are the riches of his, of God's, glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, why does Paul pray that? Paul is praying that the Ephesians would know whose they are, that they are the inheritance of God. That God looks at his flock and he looks at the Ephesians and he looks at every believer and then he says, you're my inheritance. You're my special treasured possession. You're mine. I love you. My affections and my heart are fully and infinitely set upon you. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to the language that God speaks to you, Christian. You're his inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race. He set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. For what end? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So Paul is praying very practically. I'm praying for you, Ephesians, that you would know that God has set his love upon you, that you are infinitely and perfectly loved, that there was never a point in time where God did not love you, but you're his treasured possession. Oh, that you would know the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's after. He wants the people of God to know whose they are, that it's the God of glory. Now, why do we need to know this? Well, we always need to remind ourselves that we are seen by the Father in the Son. That the Father looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees that all that Christ purchased for you. And he sees the Spirit of Christ clothing you and sealing you with this guarantee for your future inheritance. The Father looks at you and says that you are mine. Always remind yourself of that. Always preach that to yourself. I love this quote again from McShane. I think I said it this morning, but it's worth a reminder every day. For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. How does Christ view you? How does the Father view you? How does the Holy Spirit view you? Well, listen to how the Lord, the triune God, views you. Zephaniah 3, verse 16. The Lord your God is in your midst. He rejoices over you with gladness and with singing. That's what Paul's saying. I pray that you would know that when the Father sees you, Christian, he rejoices over you with singing and gladness and this warmth. He sees you and says, you're my beloved. Thirdly, not only would you know the hope to which he's called you, not only would you know whose you are, that you're God's treasured possession by the grace of God, but thirdly, notice verse 19, that your eyes would be enlightened for what? To see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So what does Paul pray for on the third level, as it were? He prays that the Holy Spirit would show you the power of God that is directed towards you, Christian. The immeasurable greatness of his power. What Paul is after is that you would see the infinite power of God. Man, they look mighty. They boast and talk about a lot of things, but there's a limit to one's power. But God's power is immeasurable. It's great, this power. And notice, it's towards us who believe. It's not a power for the spiritually elite or those who are mature in Christ, but this power of God is directed to every single child of God. Every Christian has access to this immeasurably great power of God, the infinite in Christ, the mature in Christ, the child in Christ, the senior in Christ. They all have access to this power. Now, let's think of this for a moment. Why does Paul pray that they would know the power of God? Well, the Ephesians would have been at this time under the rule of the Roman Empire. There would have been Caesar, who looked very powerful, and he would have looked very intimidating. And to the world's eyes, the Ephesians, they were just a little flock. They didn't have much power in the worldly sense. So you can imagine the Ephesians proclaiming the lordship of Christ amid the Roman Empire. Imagine the intimidation. You're just a little flock. This is the Roman Empire. We serve Caesar. Paul says to the Ephesians, think of this reality. Take all that is powerful in Caesar and measure it up to the power of God. Caesar's power is just a drop in the bucket compared to the immeasurable power of God. How do you know his power? Well, Paul roots it in the power of God that was raised, that raised Christ from the dead. Notice verse 20. He raised him from the dead. He seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He's the one who has all authority. He's the one that all kings will bow down to. Notice verse 21. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the reality is then, that Caesar's power, it's nothing compared to the power of God, that the God that we serve is the one who's far above all rule and far above all power and all authority, and all things are being put under his feet. Is that encouragement? I think it is. Ian Hamilton says that Christians, we need to believe in the power of God. We need to live in the power of God, and we are not to be overwhelmed by the powers of the enemies of God. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul wants the Ephesians to know. If God is for you, Caesar may be against you, but you have the God of immeasurable power, the God of great power working for your good, who will present you blameless before God. The body they may kill, but they can't kill your soul, and you're going to get a resurrected body one day. Preach these truths. D.A. Carson says that we cannot be satisfied with a brand of Christianity that is orthodox but does not know the power of God at work. Rich in theory of justification, but powerless when it comes to transforming people's lives. What does the power of God do in you? He allows you to overcome temptation. Genesis 39, what happened with Joseph? Imagine the scene. He's with Potiphar's wife, and she wants Joseph to fall into sexual immorality. And what does Joseph do by the power of God at work in him? He flees. He sprints away in the other direction. That's the power of God that's at work in the believer. That's the power of God that's in working in you, Christian. He allows an exit. So we don't have to sin and fall into temptation. We'll stumble and we'll fall, but the power of God at work in us, he helps us overcome temptation. The power of God at work in us gives us power to resist the pressures of compromise. We see in Acts chapter 4, the people of God are told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They want the apostles to say that there's another king, that there's a King Caesar. But the apostles say that we cannot bow the knee to King Caesar. We cannot worship him. We worship Christ alone. He's our ultimate allegiance. How did that happen in the face of the emperors of the world? Well, that's the power of God at work in the believer to help us resist compromise. The power of God also preserves you to the end. Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will complete it. So we're strengthened to overcome temptation. We're strengthened to resist temptation. And we're preserved by the grace of God. And one day we will be glorified in the presence of God. So I hope you see then this evening the vital ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do we know the hope to which he's called you? How do we know the riches of his glorious inheritance? How he views you? How do you know his power and his greatness? The Holy Spirit, Paul says, will reveal that to you. And thereby, we must pray for the Holy Spirit to bring these realities to light. That's the simple application as we conclude here. James 4, verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. That's why Paul is praying this for the Ephesians. Because if he didn't ask for it, through the means of God, prayer is a means that God uses to bless and strengthen his people. you have not because you ask not. You have not seen the hope to which he's called you to in its fullness because you have not asked for that. You have not asked for the Spirit to enlighten your mind to see and behold in the Scriptures the hope. You have not because you ask not. You have not seen the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints because you have not asked for the Spirit of God to reveal that to you in the Word of God. You have not seen his great power because you have not asked to see his power at work in those who believe. A simple application, we take this verse and we pray to our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God, we pray that he would press it home into our hearts. Let's ask the Lord for just that as we conclude. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray what was feebly presented this evening would be used by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit to use your word as a tool for prayer, Lord, that we would pray this prayer for our own life, for our church life, Lord, that we would know the hope to which you've called us, that we would know the riches of your glorious inheritance, that we are your possession, and that we would know your great power in this day. We pray as well, Lord, if there's any unbelievers here that do not know of your transforming grace, we pray, Lord, that they would taste of it this evening, that they would come and find life and be transformed by your Spirit. And we ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.